Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick up our study here in verse 23. And as we finished last time in our study of Mark, we saw those in the synagogue, and they were astonished at the Lord's teaching. And you know what? Actually, they were totally blown away. They were wiped out at his healing powers. And it's interesting because Mark notices this out of the four gospel writers. He even records in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of those that were living in Nazareth. I mean, that's where he was from. And he was blown away because of their unbelief. Look at verse 23 as we pick up our study. It says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he, speaking of Jesus, commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Now, you know, it makes you kind of wonder how many synagogues this guy might have attended without anyone noticing or even being able to reveal that this guy was demon-possessed. It took the Lord's presence. It took the Son of God to expose this demon and know what was going on. And you know what? Not only did Jesus expose him, he commanded him to keep quiet about his identity and to come out of the man. I remember one time, the very first time that I had really an encounter with a demon-possessed man. And I was at Calvary, and I was one of the elders of the church there. And I was in the back room, and the pastor was teaching, and somebody came up to me and said, "Hey, there's this guy out here, man. He's all whacked out. Can you talk to him?" I said, "Sure." So I went out and I started talking to the guy, and his voice went from regular to real deep, and it kept going back and forth. And right away I started thinking, man, is this guy demon possessed? And I asked him, I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." I go, "Well, have you made him the Lord and Savior of your life?" And his voice changed and he became very hostile towards me. And because it was starting to draw attention, I brought him in the back room and I sat him down, and a couple of the other guys was with me, and I just started asking him. I said, "What is your name?" And he gave me this weird, weird name. I've never heard of it before. And I go, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the one living in this man." And I knew right away, man. And I said, "You know what? In the name of Jesus Christ and the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of him." And green stuff. At first I thought it was a worm coming out of his eyelids right here, right in the corner by his nose. And it started coming out of his eye, and he turned white. I mean, just blew me away. And he started trembling and shaking and like shaking his head real hard. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of him. In Jesus' name." And these guys, I said, "Man, let's pray for him." And we started praying, and I just said, "Lord, man, it's through your blood, your shed blood, that we command this demon to come out of him." And this guy was all tensed up like a rock, and that we just kept praying over him. And all of a sudden, his shoulders went down and he like relaxed. And we stopped and I looked at him And the guy's face, his whole, he looked like a different man, totally different. And I said, what's your name? And he said, my name's Manuel. And he spoke regular and everything, and he started crying. And I said, Manuel, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And he just started bawling, and he said, yes. And so we prayed with him, and he received the Lord as his Savior. And we took him in back. They were playing the last song after the message. And he sat in there, and he raised his hands, and he cried like a baby, man. He came up, and he couldn't hug us and thank us enough. I mean, it's amazing when you see someone that's demon-possessed. The first time I ever saw that was at Hollywood Boulevard when I was down in Calvary, West Covina, when we'd go to Hollywood Boulevard for 2 years on Saturday nights. I got bit from a guy. We held him up against the wall there on Sunset Strip, and one of the guys started casting the demon out of him, and the guy leaned over and he bit me. His teeth marks were here on my arm. And I go, look what you, I almost punched him. And I had to remember, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, man. What am I doing here? and so, of course, he was all bleeding and stuff. And so we called the paramedics. They came, they looked at him, and they saw the teeth marks. It didn't break the skin. And I said, nah, it should be okay, you know. And, of course, it was, thank God. But I never ran into anything like that. And it just makes you wonder. I mean, I couldn't help but to think, how many synagogues did this guy go to? And everybody just thought, man, this dude's weird, man. You know? Or what's the matter with him? You know, probably got ADD or whatever they call that. Whatever, HD or whatever. I don't know what it is, you know. But you don't know if they're demon-possessed or if it's a disease or something. It took the Lord to confront this guy. And then Jesus tells the demon, he says, keep quiet. And you know that's amazing because he didn't want Satan or his demons to reveal to the people who he is. We read in Acts 16, verses 16 to 19. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Here Paul and Silas were going through the cities, through the towns, preaching the gospel. In fact, they had Timothy with them. I don't know where Timothy was at this point here. But Paul recognized that this was a demon, and he cast it out in the name of Jesus. There in Acts chapter 19, most of you know this one before we've talked about it, verses 13 to 17. It gives us an illustration of this kind of power. It says that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, now remember, these were religious people. They were not Christians, they were religious people. They took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You see, if you're a born-again Christian, I can guarantee the evil spirits know who you are. How can I guarantee that? Because the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to take up residence in you and is your seal until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. The Jewish chief priest and his sons were not Christians. Oh, they believed in God. I mean, they practiced Judaism. But it wasn't Christianity. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. In the New Testament, when you become a born-again believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And that Holy Spirit's there until either you die to go be with the Lord or he comes. I mean, if you've been watching the news lately, come on, church. You would think this would be standing room only, like a sardine can, man. Things are happening. What if these were the things that were prophesied? What if North Korea did what they said they're going to do and hit us? You ever wonder why in prophecy the United States of America is not mentioned? I don't believe we're going to be a superpower, man. If we got hit and we lost our power, it would open the door for Iran and Russia to go into Israel, Ezekiel 38:39. Come on. It's like I'm sitting there studying this and I'm going, seriously, God? Is this really it? Could this be? Who knows, man? Who knows? That's why Jesus said when he returned, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. How many people were ready? 8. Is that tragic or what? They weren't watching, man. Noah was, as the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And the people mocked him, laughed at him. Same thing you see today. Oh, man, don't go over to Rick's church. That's all he talks about. It's all I talk about. How about every book of the Bible talks about it? How about Jesus continues to talk about heaven and hell? It says, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. You see, if you're a non-believer, you can become demon-possessed. But if you're a believer and you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, there is no way. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's of the world. You can be oppressed, you can be depressed, but you cannot be possessed. There's no way that can happen. So the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them. You ready for this? So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I mean, this dude's serious. Demons are serious. Rip the clothes right off these 7 sons of Sceva, man. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles, dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and you know what happened? The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, man, was magnified. You see, here in our study, I want you to notice that this demon identified, number one, Christ's humanity, when he referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth, and he also identified his deity. He referred to him as the Holy One of God. Jesus, the God-man, fully man, fully God, the second person of the triunity of God, the second person of the Godhead. Something else I see here is he was afraid Jesus might judge him and destroy him before the time. Before the judgment, the great white throne. There are people today that are exactly like this demon-possessed man. I mean, they might not be demon-possessed, but you know what? They go to church. Man, they're able to tell people who Jesus is. And even tremble with fear of the judgment that's going to come. And yet, they can be totally lost because they haven't truly ever been born again of God's Holy Spirit. James said it best in James chapter 2, verse 19. He said, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble, yet they're demons and they're going to hell. Notice that this demon even tried one last convulsive attack on this man. But then he had to submit to the authority of God's Son, and he had to come out of the man. He had to come out of the man. You remember there in Jude, when Satan and Moses were fighting, or Michael the archangel and Satan were fighting over the body of Moses, Michael is known in Scripture as a warrior angel. He takes care of the heavy stuff. Even with the power Michael the archangel, an archangel has, he didn't even mess with Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you," because he knew the power was in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we have to understand that that power is in the blood of Christ. We ain't got that power to fight against the devil. Man, he'll beat you up in a heartbeat, man. Spit chew you up and spit you out. Those in the synagogue, not only were they blown away, I love it, man. They were terrified. They realized, hey, wait a minute, man, something's going on here. Not only was there a new doctrine, they recognized that, man, there's a new power behind this. There's a new power behind this. Nicodemus testified in John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He came to night by night because he was afraid he might be seen going to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do, notice, unless God is with him." No one can do these signs. You see, those who were watching these things, they kept talking about them. And you know what happened? Jesus began to be known throughout the region. I mean, boy, news about him spread. Something like this happens? Oh, man. Can you imagine if God decided to start doing all kinds of healing and all kinds of powers here at CCA? Can you imagine how that would spread in the Victor Valley area? Oh, man, did you guys hear what happened? Yeah, man, there's this guy that was in there that was demon-possessed, and God healed him. The demon came out of the guy, and he sat there in his right mind and worshiped God, man, the rest of the service. Amazing. People are into that stuff, man. They'll run from church to church just for that kind of a thing to happen. But you know what? When you look at the scriptures, Jesus never encouraged this kind of public attention. First of all, it would create problems with the Jews, and it would create problems with the Romans. Secondly, Jesus claimed over and over and over again that he came to do what? Glorify the Father. He said, "I came to do the Father's will. Not my own will, but the Father's will." Now the Jews would follow him only because of his power to heal them. But the Romans, the government, they'd think he was a Jewish insurrectionist and that he was trying to overthrow the government. You see, this explains why Jesus told people to keep quiet about him. And just the fact that they didn't, man, it created a lot of serious problems for him. He had to kind of go down in hiding. Look at verse 29. "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife," Peter's wife, wait a minute, stop right there. Peter's the first pope. Popes can't be married. What are you talking about, Rick? Simon Peter's wife, hello. It blows me away. Religion blows me away. It's like, you want to know the truth? Get in the Bible. Look what it says here. "But Simon Peter's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him, Jesus, about her at once. So he came, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. He's casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anyone. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Here we're giving two miracles of healing. And I want you to notice here that both of them reveal the compassion Jesus had for those in need. I love it, man. The compassion for those in need. His love for the needy was so great that he ministered to crowds of people after the Sabbath had ended. He couldn't do anything while it was still the Sabbath. Once it ended, then it was lawful for them to come for help. And what I love about this is Jesus opened himself to all kinds of people. You see, he wasn't a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Especially to those who were demon-possessed and to lepers. He didn't turn anybody away. He lovingly ministered everyone that came to him. That's what our God is like. When we're in need, when we have a need, when we're going through drama or dealing with stuff, man, we can come to him. He's not sitting up there going, "Oh no, man, it's Rick again. Man, that guy. Why don't you just bring him home? The guy's always wanting me to deal with this or that." He doesn't do that. He loves us. He demonstrated that. He sent his only begotten son to die in our place so we could be in heaven, because he knew we're sinful people, we're sinful creatures, and we can't make it on our own. I don't care how religious we are, I don't care how good we try to be, I don't care if we think we can stand there at the gates of heaven and hope the good's going to outweigh the bad. It don't work that way. Jesus died on the cross, and he took all of our sins. He nailed it to the cross so that all we have to do is repent of our sin, believe by faith in who he is and what he did for us. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Our name's written in the book of life. And we know we're going to go to heaven, man. It's so easy that it goes over people's heads. It's too easy for them. They got to have to try to figure it out somehow. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 6, verse 37. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me," Jesus, listen to what he says here, church, "I will by no means cast out." I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. Jesus said, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. I will receive you." Here we have Jesus and the four disciples. They leave the synagogue and they go to Peter and Andrew's house. And they end up having the sabbatical meal there at Peter and Andrew's house. They get there, they find out that Peter's wife had to care for her sick mother, and she wasn't able to get anything ready for them for this Sabbath meal. Now, we don't know about the other disciples, but as I said earlier, we do know Peter was married, according to verse 30. And what I love about this, I mean, this is so awesome. Not only does Peter and Andrew bring their friends, James and John, fishing buddies, the sons of thunder, Jesus called them. Not only do they bring their friends home, notice they also bring the Lord home. They bring Jesus with them. Is that ringing any bells tonight? It's a great example that we should be following. We need to take Jesus with us everywhere we go. We need to let him share, not only in our blessings, but listen to me, in our burdens also. Too many times, we can tend to leave Jesus at church and meet him on Sundays and Wednesdays, and that's it. I'm sure it was a privilege for Peter and his family to have Jesus there as a guest in their home. But you know what is so interesting about this? That guest became the host as Jesus took control of the situation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. It's right after the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I want you guys to catch this. This is really a cool story that took place. Luke 5, verse 1, so it was, as a multitude pressed about him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. It was Peter's boat. And asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. Man, we've been out here all night fishing. And we've caught nothing. But note, I love this. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Hey, even though I've tried everything and it's not working, but yet this is what you're saying to me, Lord, you know what? I'll do it. I'll do it because you're saying it. You ever been in that place? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partner, James and John, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, no doubt this was a miracle because they caught nothing all night long. You know what? It blew Peter's mind. How do I know that? Look at this. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He knew there was something different about this man. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized there was something holy about this Jesus, about this man. And it made him recognize, and that's what Jesus will do. Especially when you're reading his word, you'll recognize how sinful we really are. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, to Peter, do not be afraid. Pete, you ready for this? From now on, you will catch men. Forget about these little fishies. You're going to catch some big stinking fish. They're called men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. Here they saw what Jesus did. They recognized who he was. They recognized the power behind him. And the scripture says they immediately forsook everything and followed after him. You see, that's when he knocks on your heart, man. It was by faith they told Jesus about the woman who was sick and he healed her. Peter's wife's mother. The fever immediately left her. And you know what happened? She got up and she served them the Sabbath meal. I don't know if you've ever had a bad headache. I don't know if you've ever... How many of you ever had a migraine? Oh, man. Before I got saved, I had 20 plus migraines a month. I had them so bad that I had to shut the curtains. Yeah, this was back in the curtains day before they had blinds. In the bedroom, man, to keep the sun out and put a cold, wet towel over my eyes. There was times, I'm telling you, man, and I don't mean to get too personal with this. There was times that I had to roll out of bed and crawl on my hands and knees to the bathroom. Because my head felt like it was going to bust, just the migraines that I would get. So painful. Man, did they hurt. But after the migraine had left, it drained me. It drained me to the point where it took me time before I felt well enough to go back to work or to do whatever I needed to do. But notice this wasn't the case here. Peter's wife's mom got right up, and you know what? She served the Lord, man. You know what? Now as a believer, my whole life is about serving the Lord. I serve him because I thank him and appreciate him for what he's done for me in my life, man. And that now I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to hell. Man, I was lost and now I'm found. I've got this new life now and I want to use whatever time I have left for him. You got to remember, I didn't get saved 2 years ago when I was 62. I got saved when I was 27. I wished I would have gotten saved as a teenager or younger. Notice the result of this miracle. When the Sabbath had ended at sundown, and it was then legal for the people to come for help, the whole city showed up at Peter's door. I mean, it was like as if he was having a block party or something. The whole place showed up at his door. They brought their sick. They brought their afflicted. And the scripture says here that the Lord, who was no doubt tired and weary from all the ministering he'd been doing, he healed every one of them. You know what the Greek text says? Because the New Testament is from the original Greek and Aramaic. The original Greek says that they kept bringing people. There was lines. They kept bringing them. They heard that this guy heals. There's a man here who heals. And the whole city came out and kept bringing people to Jesus. Another thing I want you to see here, verse 32. Very important. It makes a clear distinction between those who were diseased and those who were demon-possessed. You know what it tells us, church? It tells us that even though Satan can cause physical affliction, not all sickness is caused by him or his demonic power. Some of these diseases, some of this sickness, we can bring on ourselves. We can bring on ourselves. Another very important detail we have here is even though Jesus was up late ministering till wee hours in the morning, it didn't keep him from meeting with his Heavenly Father the very next morning. I had people tell me all the time, I go, do you spend time in God's Word? Oh, bro, I get up at 3 in the morning. I got to drive the hill. I go to work. I get home late. I'm tired. Sometimes at night I'll get in the Word. It's best to get in the Word in the morning than at night because you're going to need what you studied in the morning or read in the morning to to carry you through the day. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it gives us a prophetic description of God's righteous servant as he meets the Father every morning. Listen to what it says. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You see, it's when you get up in the morning and you get in the word that God will speak to you, and it carries you throughout that day. When you read at night, you go to bed and that's it. You get up in the morning and the fight is on as soon as you open your eyes, the spiritual war. You look through the scripture and it talks about meeting with the Father in the morning. And there's a reason for that. It carries you through the day. Let me ask you something. Don't raise your hands. Physically, have you ever woken up in the morning and forgot to get dressed and walked out of the house naked? You ever done that? Well, it seems funny, right? Spiritually, we simply can't get up and just get ready without spending time with our Heavenly Father to receive from Him every morning. Even when I drove from Hesperia all the way down to Glendora, I had to open the shop. I had to be there at 6:30 to open the shop at 7. So I got up at 3:30 or 4. To do my 30-minute devotional time, I'd get up a half hour earlier. I just did it. Wasn't I tired? Yeah, I was tired. But you know what? After a while, it became natural. I made a vow to God that night when I gave my life to Him. April 4th, Saturday night, 10:30 at night, man. 1981. I made a vow to the Lord that I would read His word through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, once a year. And I've kept that for 36 years now. I do it every morning. It takes 20 to 30 minutes every morning. I'm ending Isaiah right now that I started January 1st. I'll be ending New Year's Eve, December 31st. And then January 1st, I'll be starting my 39th time reading through the Bible, just in my devotional time. You know, when you get hammered and you go through times of sickness or drama with family or friends or whatever it is, I'm telling you guys, you'd be amazed just from reading like that, how the Holy Spirit will bring stuff back up to your remembrance, man, and carry you and help you through what you're dealing with. You'd be amazed. Man, I'm so blessed that God put that on my heart to do that. I mean, here in our text, it doesn't surprise me that Jesus had such authority. I'm not blown away by the incredible power that He had. You know why? It was because His prayer life was so disciplined. It was so disciplined. Notice in our text here, Peter seemed just a little bit surprised that Jesus didn't go to meet the crowds. But instead, he wanted to leave for other towns where he could preach the gospel. You see, Peter didn't realize what the crowds were all about. He didn't realize that people are people. He didn't realize that their unbelief or their lack of wanting to hear God's word didn't mean anything. It was nothing to them. They saw the healing, they wanted to be healed. Jesus was making the point that it was more important, listen to me on this, to preach the gospel in other places than to stay there and continue to heal the sick. The difference is between the physical and the spiritual. The physical is temporary, the spiritual is eternal. It's forever. Jesus said, man, I got to get this gospel off. There's people that need to get saved that are lost. They're dying and they're going to hell. There's people that are trapped in religion, man. They need a relationship with the Creator, with Almighty God, with Jehovah, Yahweh. This sickness will pass. But this life's going to pass. And Jesus was saying, I want to see him in heaven for all eternity. That was where the precedence was. One thing I love about the Lord is he never allowed himself to get caught up into something that would change his priorities. He knew what his priority was, man. And he was disciplined to stick with that priority. That's an example for me. You see, the Lord had concern for the sick woman with a fever. But he also had concern for the leper. For the leper. Now, lepers were supposed to keep their distance. They were supposed to warn anyone that was coming unless they were also defiled. We read in Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46 in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be a leper? The loneliness. All by yourself. Nobody around you, man. What I love about this leper, he knew Jesus could heal him. The problem was he wasn't sure the Lord was willing to heal him. There are lost people who have the same concern. But man, I'm here to tell you tonight that God has made it overwhelmingly clear he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. Peter said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Why is God long-suffering towards us? Well, Peter says it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. In fact, how many of you know that God desires that all men are to be saved? 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of the gospel, man. The interesting thing about leprosy, as described in Leviticus 13, leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles, it isolates, and it's only good for the fire. Those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, scripturally, biblically, are spiritually in worse shape than this leper was physically. They're in worse shape. Jesus had compassion on this man, and Jesus healed him. Think about that. This was probably the first time in a very, very long time that this man had experienced a loving touch by another human being. No doubt he cried. No doubt he bawled like a baby. And it was by Jesus. As he normally did, Jesus commanded him, you're not a leper no more. You're healed. Don't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you're a leper and you get healed and the guy that heals you says, okay, you're healed. Don't tell nobody. Man, the first thing I'd be doing is, where's the PA speaker? Hey! You don't tell anybody that, right? Well, he was to go to the priest. He was to follow the instructions given in Leviticus 14, according to the law of Moses, so he might be declared clean and received back into society, which also meant he could go to religious services again. Well, the man didn't obey. Jesus tells him to keep quiet, and he tells everyone. The crowds come to get help, and it created a serious problem for Jesus. And you know what? No doubt it did hinder him from teaching the word as he wanted and needed to do. He wanted people to know the truth. He wanted them to know the word. In speaking of the ceremony in Leviticus 14, I love it. I mean, you look Leviticus 14, the ceremony that's done here when a leper is cleansed. It's a beautiful picture of the type of work of redemption. The two birds represented two aspects of Christ's ministry. The first one was his incarnation and death. That first bird was placed in an earthen vessel and it was killed. The second bird spoke of the Lord's resurrection and ascension. That second bird was dipped in the blood of the first bird that was killed and then it was set free. The blood was then applied to the man's right ear. It was applied to his right ear so that that man would hear God's word. They took that blood, they applied it to the right thumb. And it was applied to that right thumb so that man would do God's word. And they took that blood and they applied it to the great big toe of the right foot so that that man would walk in God's word. The oil was put on the blood. Guess what it symbolized? The Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit cannot come on human flesh until the blood has first been applied. You have to be born again. When the blood of Christ is applied, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit can come into that person. It takes place at conversion. It's when you become born again. In closing, there's a couple spiritual lessons that we have here. First, if Jesus came as a servant, as Mark is referring to him in his gospel, then being a servant is the highest of all callings. It's the highest of all callings. And church, let me tell you something. Family, we're never more like him than when we're serving others. Second, God shares his authority with his servants. Only those who are under authority have the right to exercise that authority. And finally, if you're going to be a servant, you absolutely have to have compassion. You have to have compassion. Because people will come to you. They're going to come to you for help. And they will not care if it's convenient or not convenient. They're going to come to you. But what we need to understand is it's a privilege to follow in our Lord's steps. It's a privilege. I count it as a joy of meeting the needs of others. I love it. There's nothing better I'd rather do. You've heard me say it before. I spent the first 27 years of my life ripping people off to further my cause along. And now I've spent since the age of 27 to the age of 64 to help others, to tell them about the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. When he changed my life, he changed me, man. I've never been the same. I still have my times of trials. I still have my times when, you know, you think of things that you used to do. But man, we got to stay the course. Jesus said, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. We're not those that look back. We're those that keep going forward in him. Amen.